I don't know about you, but when I listen to the news or even sit with coffee with a friend and you look at the circumstances in people's families, the church, the community, politics, I find myself asking the question, what can I do? I mean, it seems so absolutely overwhelming. And yet, I want to tell you that God has something very simple for us to do. Not easy, but simple, that can actually bring change, a ripple effect, in every relationship of our life. Want to find out what this simple and powerful thing is? That's today. Stay with me.
Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this daily international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, Doing Good, What Happens When Christians Live Like Christians. Have you ever felt like you had a tough job? Well, Chip's message today takes a look at the Apostle Paul's directions to his protege Titus, a young pastor tasked with straightening out what was left unfinished after Paul left the island of Crete. That simple thing Chip just mentioned, Titus to be a Christian who lives like a Christian in a hostile culture and help others do the same. I think we can apply this message today too. So let's join Chip for part two of his message, Why Doing Good Matters So Much, from the book of Titus, chapter 2.
Doing good reveals Christ's presence in our lives. In fact, you might write presence and might even above that write supernatural. It reveals God's supernatural presence. People don't need to see just good little moral goody two-shoes trying hard to be a little bit better and moral. He says that when you are in Christ, something supernatural and dynamic happens to your values and your priorities and your life and your relationships. Look at verse 12. He says, he's speaking of the grace of God. Does grace save us? Yes. But the same grace inside of us begins to create both the want to and the will to transform us. In fact, the key concept here, it's very simple, is grace provides life change. Literally, grace produces life change. And so look what it says. For it, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. When the grace of God deposits the Spirit of the living God inside of you and inside of me, it gives us power and a new set of desires to say no to what's ungodly. The Cretan lifestyle, lying, cheating, immorality, lack of concern for other people, me-ism, hedonism, I'm the only one that matters. And you say no to worldly passions and the lures, and you say yes. And you say yes to three different things he gives. And one talks about your relationship with yourself. One is about your relationship with other people. And the third word is your relationship with God. It says it produces self-discipline. It's the word. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of self-discipline. The Spirit of God begins to allow you to arrange your life in ways that produce the life of Christ. You're not just pushed here and there by the passions and desires and the feedback and the media of the world. And then he says you have justly or uprightly. It means you tell the truth to people. You shoot it straight with people. You can be trusted in your relationships at home and at work and in business and in sales calls. You're upright. And then finally, godly is your relationship that you live with this reverence of God. And rather than fearing what everybody else thinks, you fear in a healthy, reverent way what he thinks. And so what he says is, this grace literally, when it's operating in your life, the evidence is it produces good works. Let me ask you if you will. I'm going to read this passage, and I'd ask you if you would. Just turn. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, because according to Jesus, this is really, really big and really important. And what I notice about Jesus is he seems to talk about the biggest issues in our lives, and the problems they had then and the problems we have now are all the same. Matthew chapter 7, I pick it up at verse 15. It's toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's describing what it means to be a follower of his. And we have a warning. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. Question, well, how would you watch out for them? By their fruit, you will recognize them. Then he gives this rhetorical question that, you know, in the day people would go, duh, of course. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? Well, of course not. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And then here's an axiomatic statement. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. By their outward behavior, by their attitudes, by their time, by how they spend their money, by how they treat people, you'll recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me on that day. Jesus said, at the end of time, they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we drive out demons and perform miracles? I mean, we were religious, man, we were. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. I have a huge concern. One of the, I guess, privileges, I would call it, maybe the last 10 years is I've been, I don't know if thousands would be an exaggeration, but at least several hundred churches all over the world. And whether it's a denominational church or an evangelical church or a Bible church or a community church or whether it's a Catholic church or a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Pentecostal church, we have a rush of people and a throng of people who, at least when you look at the visible evidence of their life, of their time and their energy, their morality and their relationships, they live, I mean, zero difference than those that are outside of Christ. But on a certain day at a certain time, they raise their hand or they walk down in front of an aisle somewhere or they had maybe a little religious experience and they intellectually agreed that Jesus was God and they intellectually agreed that he rose from the dead and someone said, you know, believe that and everything's going to be great. And they believed intellectually, but salvation involves an intellectual, an emotional, and a volitional content where you turn from your sin, the word is repentance, and you receive Christ to follow him. And what the Apostle Paul, this is not new, when he began to look at the lives of the people in Corinth and in other churches, when there was no fruit, he said basically only God knows. But in 2 Corinthians 13:5, look at this, follow along. He says to these people, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I mean, he's talking to a group of people whose morality and lifestyles are way away. He doesn't assume they're not in the faith. He's not assuming there's not a light in here, but he's saying, this is all I can see. And if this is all I can see, I'm looking at the fruit. Some of you need to really ask, does this light live in me? Because according to Jesus, if it does, it produces fruit. So I don't know where you're at, but I just have this feeling that just scares me, that I think the most dangerous place to be in the entire world would be to intellectually believe, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died, I believe he rose from the dead, I get a ticket to heaven, I think everything's fine, I live my life my completely own way, I don't think about God much, I don't have much desire for his word, I don't really want to be around Christians that much, but you know, I believe and I think I checked the box, I'm okay, right? What if it's not? What if you're one of those people that you say, hey, Lord, Lord, you know, I went to that Bible church and you know, when the games weren't on or when I didn't have something for the weekends and what if he would say, I never knew you? And so I don't want anyone to do anything other than have an honest talk with God where you say, if I'm not in, would you show me? Examine yourself. My father-in-law trusted Christ 2 years ago at 87. But, I mean, I have four kids, and when little kids are growing and they love their grandparents, all of my four kids from little time up through their 30s have shared Christ with their grandfather. I have. We've sent him tapes, CDs. He's listened to hundreds of messages. And if you ask him, do you believe? Yep, I believe in the old man upstairs, Chipper. I think everything's going to be fine. Well, I mean, there's no fruit. I mean, there's no concern for his grandkids. There's no concern for his kids. He's mean for all the years that I've ever known my wife. He's narcissistic. He has absolutely alienated almost everyone on the planet. I mean, we've been in counseling because of all that my wife's been through. I mean, I can say this reverently or irreverently. He's a jerk and an evil man. But he'd tell me, oh, yeah, I'm fine. I believe in the man upstairs. Well, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. You think he died? Oh, yeah, everything. Zero evidence. 2 years ago, on the 4th of July, for reasons I cannot understand and I don't have time to talk about, he made a genuine commitment and received the grace of God in his life. And to my shame, it was like, I'm going to wait and see this one. Because honestly, he's been messing with my wife, and I've dealt with a lot of pain, and she has. And I've just wanted to take him out. I didn't have much faith. And then for the first time in 35 years that I've known him, he starts to call my wife. He never called her. He actually sent her a birthday card, first one in the 35 years I've known her. And then he began to care about people. And then he began to ask about my kids. And then all this fracking is going on, and he owns some oil, and they fracked his land, and he came into a little bit of money. My grandkids, granddad, I mean, I haven't got a birthday card. He's never even called. He sent me $1,000. And then he sent a little something for my wife. And now he's saying thank you. And I mean, all I can tell you, in 2 years, at 87 to 89, dramatic, significant life change. Because good trees produce good fruit, and bad trees produce bad fruit. Why is doing good? Why does it matter? It matters because those outside of Christ, they need to see the light to know salvation's real. And it matters because if you have the light, it'll show up. So you need to examine yourself. This doing good is big stuff in Scripture. The third reason we do good is because it reveals the priority of our lives, verse 13. Notice after he says, you know, we say no to these things, we say yes. And by the way, that word, it teaches us, I love that word, just before I go on. It teaches us, it's how a parent teaches a child. So if you're hearing, my life's not perfect, I wonder whether I'm a Christian. It's not saying you're perfect, it says you're making progress. The leaves are coming out. There's a little fruit here, a little fruit there. The grace of God teaches us. It's three steps forward and two backwards. You have issues, I have issues. We're all going to have issues till Jesus comes back or you go get to see him. But it brings about transformation and change that's visible, that's real, that's internal, that's from the heart. And then notice it's while something is happening, there's a focus. He says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our, notice how Jesus is described, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now up above, I think I had you circle the word appearing. Circle it down here, it's the same word. And what's interesting, what he's saying is, there was all this darkness, and then grace burst and light came into the world. He says there's an appearing or an epiphany of grace. And what he's saying then is, when you are in Christ, you're looking for not just the grace here, but there's a second epiphany, and that's when he returns, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, it's when Christ comes back. And if you believe that's true, see, here's the key concept. Everyone either has an eternal perspective or a temporal perspective. Now I could ask, you know, like on a little test, okay, multiple choice, are you ready? Do you believe in heaven, and do you believe that you will live forever, and do you have an eternal perspective? A, yes. B, no. I would guess that about 90-some percent of all the people in this room would say, I believe I have an eternal perspective. And that's what our minds say, and that's what our words say. But here's how you know. If, in fact, there is a heaven, and there is a Savior, and he's coming back, and he cares about your family and your neighborhood, and he cares about the people all around the world, And he cares about who shows up at work and what kind of dad or mom or roommate that you are. And you have an eternal perspective. Here's what I will tell you. Your time, your energy, your thoughts, and your money will flow to things that last forever, not just things that happen for the right now. Notice the key concept here is temporal versus eternal perspective. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, after he talked to them, he said, join together in following my example. He's talking about lifestyle, how you live. Brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your, notice, eyes on those who live as we live. Well, Paul, how do you live? For as I tell you and often told you before now and tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's speaking to the church, people in the church. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so all I'm saying is, by way of application, be ready. Be ready. God is coming back, and my doing good doesn't just reveal my priorities, they reveal my real priorities. I'd encourage you to read the passage I put in your notes on, again, Jesus' teaching out of Matthew 25, where he talks about two sets of virgins, and he's giving a picture of the return of a bridegroom and these wedding party virgins. And half of them were prepared and half of them weren't. Half of them just brought a lamp, and half of them brought a lamp with a jar of oil. And they fell asleep, and then he came, the bridegroom, when they weren't ready. And the half were out of oil. They asked for the others, well, can we have some of yours? And they said, no, we won't have enough. And I love this line. I just read this fresh last night. When they went to buy more oil, they were off doing other things. He came. And then they came and knocked on the door and said, hey, we want in now. And it says, depart from me, I never knew you. See, our doing good reflects my real priorities. Had a friend came over to my house last night, and he'd been doing some work. He goes, you know, I'm not sure if I can make it to church or not, and I'm really concerned, you know, that, I mean, I'm on fire for missions and stuff. And he gave me a check. He said, could you put in that offering for me tonight? And he says, have you looked at the numbers? I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, man, we're like $400,000 short of the goal, and are we going to make that up in time? And man, that really matters. And he said, I'll tell you what, you're not the, if it was me, I'd step up. I said, lighten up, man, okay? But you know what he told me? He owns a small company. He told me he's passionate about what matters most and what's going to happen forever. Where my time and my energy and my money and my dreams go reveal my priorities. And so doing good is profound. Doing good announces the grace of God for others. Doing good reveals the grace of God working in me. And doing good talks about this appearing, this epiphany of the Lord's return for other people. Finally, doing good, the fourth reason, reveals Jesus' purpose for our lives. The key concept is you're his workmanship. It's interesting, the most classic verse that we quote about, for by grace you're saved through faith, that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now here's the purpose clause. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, literally his poem, his work of art. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Unto a good work. This isn't just about doing nice little things. The creator of the universe has a good, unique work that the gifts you have, the family you came from, the circumstances and the point in history that you are right now, he has something for you to do and something for me to do. Your doing good reveals the purpose he has for your life. Jesus, last night, he got his disciples together and he said, fellas, this is what glorifies God. This is what matters. He talked about the vine, the branch, the relationship. And then he says, you producing much fruit, not some fruit, much fruit, the grace of God implanting the Spirit of God that changes a character, that changes relationships, that changes priorities, that changes concern. You become an agent where the conduit of God's love and grace flow in you and then through you, and it changes people. Doing good matters. As John Wesley said, do all the good that you can to all the people you can, as often as you can and as long as you can. And so my little assignment as we start, we're going to talk about chapter one next week, is I'm going to wear my watch on the wrong hand, if I can figure out how it works. You might do a ring, or you might just change your phone. But here's the assignment, real, very simple. Each day this week, just do good in your home. Bring someone coffee, say a compliment, do good in your home. Do something good. Just do good at work, and then do good at your third place. And whether that's the gym, or whether that's where you coach, or whether that's with a group of people you just hang out with, or whether that's a coffee shop, what would happen? What would happen if just every day, you wear it and you just, oh, have I done good? Just do something good. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to start watching. This is just a little experiment. A little ripple of change in people. And here's what will shock you. You'll go like, whoa, that feels good. Because God made you to do good.
Chip will be back with some application for his teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And today's message, Why Doing Good Matters So Much, is from Chip's series, Doing Good, What Happens When Christians Live Like Christians. This four-part series from the book of Titus reveals why doing good is so much more than just a nice idea. The act of doing good is a catalyst that transforms both you and the world around you for the better. When we do good, it breaks down barriers, heals hurts, and revives hope. If you'd like to get this series for yourself or to send to a friend, the CDs are currently discounted and the MP3s are free. Another idea would be to get your family or a few friends together around this series as a small group. Set aside a couple of weeks to do the DVD study together and let it be a catalyst to get your small group doing some good right where you live. To order your copy, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call today at 1-888-333-6003. Chip, today's the first day we're talking about our year-end match, when every gift given to the ministry is doubled. You typically bring us in on the initiatives coming in the new year. I know the Lord has really given you a passion for supporting and encouraging pastors in America. Well, tell us some more about that and how this match will make a difference.
Well, you're right on. That is exactly what has happened. I did three major pastors' conferences, and I'm meeting pastors who are discouraged in the United States. I mean, it just is overwhelming. The culture is becoming more and more and more, quote, anti-Christian, and they're seeing their young people leave the church, and they desperately need encouragement. And part of what they need is personal encouragement, but part of what they need is someone that's kind of been in it for a while, like me, I think 35, 36 years, to be able to pause and say, don't get too uptight about the symptoms. You got to get to the root. Bad fruit always comes from bad roots. And so when we see young people leaving the church, when we see the shift in morality and sexuality, what we need to understand is that's because of a low view of God. That's because the scriptures are not held high and esteemed and as authoritative. And so what God has caused us to do and open some doors and partnerships that are just amazing is to get not with hundreds, but with thousands of pastors, help them personally, then help them get to the root to say, let's hold up a high, holy, loving God. Let's hold up the scriptures as God's standard, and let's encourage and equip them to make the kind of churches alive and vibrant that are light and salt. And so that's our passion, and I will tell you, it's going to take enormous amounts of prayer and financial resources. And so this match is a time where every gift is doubled. If you care about the church, you care about pastors, let me encourage you to pray very specifically and say, Lord, every gift I'm going to give is doubled. So what do you want me to give? And then sit quietly, listen for the Spirit to speak, and then act on whatever He shows you.
Thanks, Chip. Well, our request is simply that you'd pray and ask the Lord if He wants you to help us do what Chip just described. We're praying for the ministry that'll happen through pastors who are encouraged and equipped, and we're praying for you as you bring this match opportunity before the Lord. To learn more about the match, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now here's Chip with some final thoughts from today's talk.
As we close today's program, and you have heard basically an overview of the book of Titus. I mean, you've seen the entire framework about the importance, the centrality of doing good, and that it is the very grace of God that saves us. It's that same grace that teaches us to say no to worldliness and all ungodliness, and then talks about very specific acts of doing good that when we do, it's just like lights come on in people's eyes. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And they need to see that kindness in us. They need to see Christians behind the wheel today that wave and let someone in. They need to meet a Christian today that, you know, you just buy the coffee for the person behind you. They need to meet a Christian today that, you know, says, hey, you know something, you need a ride home, I'll take care of that. They need to see a Christian today that, you know, when we all set out our garbage cans and, you know, the trucks come by and then, you know, there's some trash, they need to see who's that neighbor that keeps putting my cans back where they need to be and even brings them back and puts them next to my house. I remember being next door to a lady who many years ago that didn't seem to be very receptive to the Lord or the gospel. And I just found, I know she was a single mom and been through some hard stuff. And so every time I cut my lawn, I cut her lawn. And she always would look at me like, you know, kind of, why do you do that? About 10, 12, 15 years later, I never saw any results. She visited the church, and it was like, whoa, I was at another church. And it was like, what are you doing here? And it was just kind of like, ding. It was the grace of God demonstrated in a simple act that God used to change her life and her heart. And I got to be one small part of that. Today, think about what small step you could take to do a good work in the name of Jesus. And then see God work.
Do you wish you could hear Living on the Edge when it fits into your schedule? You can. For those of you who want to listen to Living on the Edge whenever and wherever you want, download the free Chip Ingram app. You'll find the Chip Ingram app at Google Play or the App Store today. Well, be with us again tomorrow when we continue our series, Doing Good, What Happens When Christians Live Like Christians. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.